not too tough.
I'm going to show that notepad thing after. Sure, just for got some questions to consider.
Do you want me to put that up now? Or
just no, later. I'll do it later. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We are, as believers, 1 week closer to our redemption.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, my eyes are starting to look for that day. But we're here for a reason. He's got us here. And so, this is an interesting chapter. I think there is one theme. There's a lot in this chapter that we quote often. It's really good. There's a lot of rich, how do you say that more than other chapters, but we quote this chapter a lot. But I think it's got one theme, and I think it is Paul giving us some advice, some pro tips, you might say, on how to walk while we're still on this earth. I'll talk about the chapter first, and then I'll read it, just so we can kind of read it with some of these ideas in mind. And I won't be long. I look forward to hearing the other thoughts, for sure. So, Paul, well, we, too, are on earth here, and we have this treasure of the truth of God's word, of the very life of Christ. We have it in an earthen vessel for the time being. I think that's 1 Corinthians. That the excellency of the power as we walk through life, like Paul gave the example of preaching the word, things like that, that he came to them in weakness, in the flesh, so that God would get the glory. So it's intentional, and we see it throughout the New Testament, that we are on earth still in this hindered state. 1 Corinthians also talks about we see through a glass darkly. We're in this state right now where we don't see our redemption. We don't understand everything. We are, the apostles were beat. They were hindered. Every side had challenges for them. So Paul now is going to give us some clues on how to walk this life. Some of the things he's had to face. I'll just give a couple of main themes that I saw. One of them is the flesh in here. How do we deal with, and as we read through, look for Paul giving us advice on wisdom, on how to deal with this vessel that we are living in, this thing of flesh that is not perfect. It's called vile in the last verse. We have a vile body. Temptation primarily interacts with us through this body. We primarily exercise sin with this body. Where the word flesh is throughout the New Testament expressed that no flesh can glory in his presence. You've got flesh as being one of our main challenges in the Christian life. It talks about the flesh in here. And there's two different angles of attack that are presented. One is, right off the bat, he talks about people that come in from the outside trying to get us to focus on our flesh and have confidence in the flesh. This, I tell you, Paul, this is a big deal to Paul, and it was a big deal to our Lord Jesus, too. When he was on this earth, when you think about what was his greatest, if I can use the word enemy or his opposition or whatever, it wasn't sinners. Those are the ones he came who needed a doctor, right? He said that. It was those who had confidence in the flesh and who went around trying to spread that and put these burdens on other people. Those are the ones he condemned and said, you're of your father, the devil. So we've got these external people. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, which simply means those who mutilate the flesh. It's the only, at least in King James, it's the only instance of this word in the English or Greek, concision. I couldn't find it anywhere else. Now, the concept of circumcision certainly is, and he ties that together in the next verse, for we are the circumcision. You know, and he obviously that's a different circumcision that's discussed in, I think, Romans 4 and other places. Circumcision of the heart. But he says here, gives us a warning for these external forces. Galatians 2 is full of these warnings. It's a big deal. And I've emphasized this because we Christians today face the same challenges. We are, myself, I'll speak for myself, but I think fellowshipping with the rest of you, I know it's for all of us, we love that show of will worship, I think it's in Colossians. We love to show that we're godly. We love to brag to others of our spirituality. That's our flesh show having confidence and not giving glory to God, but instead just dead religion. Colossians, why, as though living in the world, when you don't live in the world, why do you interact with all these tangible laws? It's a show of will worship. It's not godliness. So we've got this external pressure, and again, I'll read the chapter through. But then he talks about flesh, the challenge from his own pride. You know, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, it's me. I've kept the law, I've done all these things, even persecuting the church, I thought I was doing the right thing. I was a good person. So Paul presents this problem of the flesh. He presents how we, through pride, through showing others our godliness, how that can trip us up in our Christian life, or what to do with it. And he gives a picture of the gospel and why he gave that up. He gives his motives here, that I may win Christ and learn the fellowship of his sufferings. Those are his motives. And then he turns and talks, okay, I have all this in my past. And in the flesh, they're good things. They're things that people can see. They're my credentials in some way, you might say. But when I run this Christian life, that I may win Christ, I leave all this behind. And he's looking forward very much to seeing Christ. He says in, I think it's chapter 1 or 2, anyway, he says, to live as Christ, to die as gain, it'd be far better. I'd much rather be with Christ right now. It'd be way better just to leave this world and be with Christ. But for your sake, and I don't know the exact verse, it's one of those two chapters, so that you can continue to grow, essentially. I'm going to stay here, and that God can be glorified, essentially. So Paul is going to read through this. He has this challenge of the flesh, from the outside and from the inside, and then he says, but I leave all that behind that I can win Christ. And his eyes are on the goal, on the prize. And that word prize, it just means that. It prize, finish line. It paid for him, it's a crown. The term prophet is used in 1 Corinthians 13. He uses that word. But then we finish out the chapter, like I said. Our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. That is, and that's why I say, brothers and sisters, we're a week closer. You know, that is one of the themes of the New Testament. Now that we're in this time, Acts chapter 1, why do you sit here looking at the sky? This Jesus is going to come back. That's for us too. He's coming back. And it's a week closer, and we're looking forward to it, or we should. I am more than I used to, and I'm grateful for that. The other theme, so that's one, is the flesh, and how did Paul run this race? And I'm going to leave plenty of gaps and open spaces for brothers to comment. I'll sit down in a few minutes. But the other that's just mentioned with the very first phrase, and I'm not sure it's a theme of this chapter, but this word is mentioned more in Philippians than anywhere else in the New Testament, probably the Bible, and that's the word rejoice. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, when he says the next phrase, to write the same things to you, to me is indeed is not grievous, but for you is safe, I think he's talking about the next subject, which is this flesh, because he hammers this thing in his epistles. But rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice in the next chapter. But 10 times in Philippians, we have this rejoice, 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 which means the word rejoice, or that concept means to be full of cheer, calmly happy or well off. We're told that command, I wrote them down, I'm not going to go through them all, but there's 6 or 7 different times in the New Testament where we're encouraged to rejoice. Be of good cheer. Now, when I use that phrase, does that bring to mind some other verses? In the world you will have tribulation, but, say it with me, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. You know, it's the context here is a race. We've got the challenges. We need to set. He said, I set those things behind. I leave things behind. That's good things. And I think it's also we realize our sin has been paid for, left behind. Paul's main clue in here is I set my eyes forward. I leave things behind and I push forward to the mark. Rejoice. Be of good cheer. Christ has overcome the world. We all have temptation. We're facing it. Everyone by name this week is going to face more temptations. But he has overcome the world. Rejoice. Rejoice. So I'll read the chapter, and I think I'm just going to sit down then. I'll put up some questions I have. I'll put at the end that for consideration. You don't have to discuss them, but just kind of get the juices going. I'll read the chapter, put the questions up, and then I'll sit down. And I look forward to hearing more. So that's kind of my takeaway from this. This beautiful chapter of a man who says, mark me. Follow me. I know what I'm doing. This is the way to walk this life. Look for others that do this and mark them. So, all right, Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, only halfway through the book. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I look forward to your attention.
I put three questions up here that you're free to look at if you'd like.
limitation where people who mean well will turn from a unrighteous lifestyle, and they feel a great deal of shame over their past, and they think they're doing God a favor by coming in with a kind of Judaizer's idea that the opposite of wicked living is law-keeping. And so they'll get under that, not realizing that they've gotten another bad choice, that there's no power in that. Because the law, although it was righteous and holy, was powerless to transform a person. And so in that camp of the self-righteous, there are two kinds, probably more, but two kinds that I can think of. One would be the hypocrites who know they're not keeping it, but they're trying to put it out for show. And the other camp are the deceived who think that they're keeping it, but they don't understand the righteous requirements of God and the law. So it's important for us in working with others and even in teaching our own children to realize that there is a third way that, and this is the way of God, is the righteousness of faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. There is a righteous pathway in trusting in Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in, empowers us, draws us to the Word, and transforms us miraculously by the power of His resurrection. There is power in that. And so, God, you know, I think this is the point, though. A lot of times the law keepers will say, Paul, if you don't take that, then are you advocating lawlessness? Absolutely not. We're advocating the righteousness of faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, Alan, you touched on that very well. And then it goes on, of course, in our Christian life, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And so our whole life is wrapped up in what Christ has done, what He's doing, and what He will do. Some have described this as salvation, sanctification, and glorification, the three-part work of God in the life of the believer.
Verses 12 through 16, which my Bible says is pressing toward the goal, and then the next chunk of verses 17 through 21, which says our citizenship is in heaven, which is referenced to verse 20. There is the question, to whom is Paul referring to? It could be, I mean, I'm sure it was specific people. I think of the letter that Paul wrote Timothy. He talked about, he told Timothy to come to him, and he said something like, come to me soon, because Demas has forsaken me. And why did Demas forsake him? Because he loved the present world. So he goes on here to speak of how our citizenship is in heaven. And to me, it's not as, and this is perhaps what you're getting at with that, thinking about that, that question is, you know, there are people today, right, who may be described as those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Maybe not even intentionally, maybe sometimes intentionally, but the world, as defined in the Bible, the system of the world, is against God, and it's under the influence of the wicked one. And the enemies of the Lord, our enemies, are the world, flesh, which we read about earlier in the chapter, not to have confidence in the flesh, the world and the flesh, and the devil. And so there's really two camps. There's those who are identifying themselves and their aim, their entire life focus, as we are not citizens, we are citizens of heaven. We're not letting the world squish us into its mold. But Romans 12, we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so our citizenship is in heaven, not this world, if the choice must be made. We are in the world, but not of it. And so we, by the help of the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our focus. And we don't naturally have that focus. It takes the Word of God. It takes a healthy mind. You know, we talked about the mind as being a theme in Philippians 2 along with joy. Put the two together, joyful mind. But when we look at chapter 3, we see even more the word know, or knowledge, or mind, starting to be emphasized more and more. At least six times there. And then again in chapter 4, it's mentioned quite a bit. That I may know him. Power is resurrection. Period. Comma. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's just so much there that we need the Lord's help, but it's excellent. It's the excellence of Christ. It's the hope that we have, the joy that we have, the eager anticipation that we have in waiting for our Savior, our home, our citizenship.
Just two thoughts. When we shared from Philippians chapter 2, we had this discussion around verse 12. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have already always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And I thought about, or was reminded of this from Philippians chapter 3, section in verse 12, where Paul is talking about, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, the reason I thought about chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 is that we had the conversation around this idea of earthly deliverance and spiritual deliverance, and it seems like Paul is emphasizing toward that point in these verses about not looking at the things we've already accomplished through Christ or the things that are already done, but looking forward to being more perfect or more like Christ. We continue to better ourselves. We don't hold on to the past and say, look at that great thing I did 6 years ago. We're saying, what is the next thing? What do you want me to do, Lord? What are we doing next? So from chapter 3 here, verses 12 and 13, I think that's really what Paul is getting at in this section of verses, is forget the things you've already done. There's more to be done. Let's keep moving forward. And then I appreciate the questions here. And I got stuck to verse 18 with this, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And I was reminded of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Christ speaking, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I think we see it today where people share God's word and they share with a perceived authority. There's a knowledge of what the Bible says and a knowledge of what his word does, and they want to grab onto that power. But they never truly accept Christ for who he is. And that's what Christ is warning about in Matthew chapter 7. And I think that's also the inference that Paul is giving here. And he's given many examples through the other letters about people and behaviors to be mindful of. And I think that's what he's speaking of here as well. There's people who act like Christians, who act like they're in fellowship with God, but they are apart from us. They don't follow the same example. They don't carry that same trust. They haven't given themselves to Christ as Christ being their Lord. They're not taking that final step. They don't want to give up their life because they see that there's great power and gain to be a Christian, but they just aren't ready to commit to that full aspect of it. And then, you know, talking about the dogs too. Dogs were not desirable. We think of, you know, little Fluffy or Fifi and how great of a pet they are. But back then, they were considered scavengers. They weren't exactly a desirable pet. I don't remember the exact verse, but as a dog turns to its own vomit, and that's kind of the mental picture that we have to live with here. It's, when they refer to dogs, it's not a pleasant thing. So that's where the caution is there. They're backbiting, scavenging, just kind of gross, nasty things. So it's something to be aware of, and there's more context to it, but I haven't looked that deep, but that's just another thing that I'm reminded of, is when we hear the term dogs, it's not usually endearing.
Keith, did you have some thoughts? That's all you. going to say anything unless you ask me.
You don't need to ask.
I'll go ahead.
Okay.
A couple of things. You know, you ever heard of Erwin Lutzer? He's a radio preacher. One time he said this about the birth, our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. His translation of the word, our politics is in heaven. We got to let that sink into ourselves. Because just as you were saying, or various ones have been saying, there's people that look like the real thing that are in politics, maybe some more. But, you know, some of these conservatives are definitely not Christians. And they put on the Christian garment. And I won't name any names. I'll leave that to your discernment. But anyway, our politics is in heaven. How do we exercise that? Well, as kings and priests, primarily through prayer and ministering the truth of these things one another, building up the Lord's kingdom through His lordship and headship. Anyway, enough of that. One more thing. I appreciated Weiss' outline that this chapter portrays the spiritual mind. Chapter 2 was the subject mind, or the submissive mind. But here it's the spiritual mind, and Paul has that. And the ones he describes as the perfect are them. I'll try to explain this word, perfect. It has a lot of meanings to it. I think we're probably all familiar with something of what Jesus said and meant when he said on the cross, "It is finished." Some say it means "it is paid." Yes, exactly. That's true. another idea, it has been perfected. That is, the work of redemption has been, it's a victory cry. It is finished. He has no more to do with sin. He died to sin. He finished that. Our sins were laid on him. He was made sin for us. That is finished. Well, anyway, and so it is with the spiritual mind. He's done with himself. He's done with the world. He's done with the flesh. And he's prepared to learn how to be useful, that his feet be used to crush Satan under his feet. But the way Paul puts it there in Romans 16, it's an our thing. It's a we thing. And you know, that's what I long for. To see people with a perfect mind. Well, Paul aimed with this perfect mind for the true perfection. That is, to be conformed to Christ's image, who is manifesting glory now to the spiritual mind. And, you know, the parable, or not the parable, but the story in the gospel of the man who was healed, who was blind, the Lord had spit on his eyes and or touched his eyes, I can't remember. Anyway, there was a point where he says, "I see men as trees." And then there was a point, the Lord did something else, and he said he saw all things clearly. Well, I, which you mentioned, we see things darkly. We have the vile contribution of our fleshly earthen vessels. And we, now I forgot my line of thought here, but anyway, Paul was fully, he was an earthen vessel, but I look at him here as a tree. And I look at him as a palm tree. They grow straight up. He was pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are all called to press toward that mark in the power of resurrection. And part of that, what comes after that, is the fellowship of his sufferings. We see his perfection as momentary light affliction, which works for us an eternal weight of glory. That's the way Paul looked at it. He was so, his spiritually perfected mind looked at things that way. But at the same time, he says, I haven't attained yet. So he was still growing up as a palm tree. Well, what else does a palm tree do? You know how, maybe you don't know here, but I think you have palm trees here. As they grow, they shed the old growth. And so the things wherein he had attained, he lets that drop off for where he can attain. But, you know, he'd attained, can I say, to the resurrection of the dead once. But then he looks at it like, as a man in Christ, every man has that, that prospect before him, so he presses toward the mark of this. That was only, you remember, I think it was when he was stoned and they left him for dead. And then he just, they were standing around him and his brother, and he just stood up. He goes right back into the city to encourage the ones there, and then he moves on. He looks at that as, well, yeah, I accomplished that. That's an attainment, sure. But there's more to attain to. And what he looked for was really being the full manifestation of the glory and character of Christ on earth. I think his thought was that the righteous shall shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. well, anyway, I looked in the dictionary. I have a dictionary at home, and it had a beautiful description of a palm tree. It grows to a height of up to 70 feet. Think of that as, can I say, the full stature of Christ. That is, in his lifetime, Christ was that. He accomplished all that God's will had for him to do on earth. And that's the general present life expectation of man, the 70. You can go to 80 or even 100, but anyway. And then it bears 100-fold fruit. You know, year by year. And I like that because, you know, in the fruit of the word sown, Matthew has 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. Mark has 30-fold, 100-fold. I mean, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But Luke, when he presents Christ as the perfect man, the righteous man, he only mentions 100-fold. You know, and that's the palm tree. Paul wanted to attain to that 100-fold. And so anyway, you know, there's other examples of that in the Old Testament. Palm tree, you know, Deborah was there, the palm tree of Deborah. And she was a real overcomer. Barak had to be humbled before her attainment, you know, and delivered. She was a mother in Israel. And anyway, That's good enough. Amen, brother.
Nice. Thank you.
To as many as 10 work our way over to Michael and Anna's place. If you don't know the way, follow or ask them for an address. And I want to thank you, Alan. You want to go to the prayer?
Lord, here we are. We are redeemed. We are in service. We have the word to guide us. Thank you for those who have gone before. We thank you for the fellowship of the saints this morning. All that strengthens us, edifies, builds up the church. We have another week in front of us with opportunities to exercise faith in your word and your promises. We look forward to those challenges and your spirit to guide us. In truth, may Christ be preached through our lives this week. For your sake. Amen. Yeah.